This morning we're going to talk about choosing your friends. Solomon talks about choosing friends, and I want to just give a little bit. I remember my drifting away from God. I was raised in a Christian home, you know, kind of. And as soon as I graduated, I started going the opposite way, and by the end of the first semester of college, I was gone. And I started associating with friends that had no spiritual interests at all, whatsoever. And most of them were going to college, as I was going to go to college, and but they lived to party. Now, did you have those friends when you were young?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. All they wanted to do is party, and I remember how easy it was to go along with their mode of thinking and alternate lifestyle. Why don't we party? Why don't we party every day? What's the problem, you know? And so getting high and partying nightly was the mode of operation, and I finally drifted into atheism and political activism, which is why I'm apolitical now. And so college and my bad friends fit the thinking real well. And then my professors, oh my gosh, my professor, you think the professors are wild now? Oh man, sometimes we hardly learned anything because it was like a political soapbox. And I remember they only made things worse, and I was impressed with how much they knew about their subject and their philosophy, that when they would talk, their philosophy seemed, man, I don't know, that kind of made a lot of sense to me back then. And I don't blame them for a minute for their state of affairs, my state of affairs, because they didn't know God. Paul says this about those friends who don't know God. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, haven't we seen that? They don't know. It all is stupid, right? And when I got to college, Christianity was stupid. Nobody had any answers. And so this week, as I sat my study and pondered these things, it amazed me how clearly what happened to me and what maybe probably happened to you, how clear it is now. Simply put, I chose the wrong friends.
Yep.
That's it. I chose the wrong friends. Let God clarify this from the New Testament. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Do not be unequally yoked or matched together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion, thank you, my friend, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord or what harmony has Christ with Belial, which is the devil, okay? And it actually means the Antichrist. And I don't think it means the Antichrist that we hear about, but Antichrist people, right? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Now, you know, that's a statement, isn't it? We are the temple of the living God. The problem was, for me, as I got out of church, was a lot of my church friends weren't any better. In fact, basically, most of my friends from church were unbelievers. They were ready to tackle the world and drug and do all those kind of things. And two of my friends went to prison. So let me ask you a question to get you started in this mode. How do you choose your friends? How do you choose your friends? Who is it that you hang with? And then I want to ask a little bit deeper for you who have kids or grandkids. And how do your children choose their friends? Now, I know that hits a chord with all of us, right? Because all of our kids want to run with the wrong kids. And we have to keep bringing them back. And so We need to listen to good, godly instruction and counsel, which is so difficult to hear today because the world's volume has been turned up so loud that it's drowning out godly wisdom. We're seeing the, and I'm going to throw this out, this may be political, I don't think it's political, but we are slowly seeing our freedom in righteousness dissolving. Do you see it? People are going up against anything that is Christian in belief. So much so that I know the state of Georgia had abortion type thing, so everybody's not going to do business with Georgia anymore. And it's like, oh my gosh, what's going on? We certainly can have all this other stuff, and it's freedom to do that, but we can't have freedom to do what we want to do as Christians. And I think it's just going to get worse, sad to say. But anyhow, the world's volume has been turned up so loudly that it's drowning out godly wisdom. And Solomon wrote Proverbs. God is speaking, but people weren't listening in that time. Solomon's own son didn't listen and split the tribes. And God is still speaking today, and we have to ask the question, are we really listening? Are we listening? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. This morning, I want to address three areas of choosing friends and companions. Number one, choosing family as good friends, choosing bad friends and how we do that, and choosing a father's wise counsel. So we're going to start with Proverbs 1:8, and we're going to read it together. I'm going to read the purple, and you're going to read the blue-green. I don't quite know what that color is, so I just throw it out there, because I know whatever I say, if it's blue, somebody's going to come up and say, well, really, that's Steve, that's green. And if I say it's green, somebody's going to come up and say that's blue, right? Okay. My son, hear the instruction of your father.
And do not forsake the law of your mother.
For they will be a graceful ornament on your head
and chains
about your neck. You know, Solomon's first lesson is choosing family as good friends. And verse 8 reflects family as the primary teachers. My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. And I just want to stop and just give us a little parenthesis. I know that some of you are raised in pretty horrible homes, okay? And mine wasn't real hot either, but you still get good guidance because you were the kids and you were their kids. And for the most part, you get good guidance. If you don't, you got to find another father figure or mother figure, okay? I understand that. So Solomon's first lesson is choosing a family. Verse 8 reflects that family, and they're the primary teachers, and he is the first of several appeals in the Proverbs to make your father, for a father to teach his son or daughter. Understand when that's in there, a son or daughter. For good or bad, a father significantly impacts the children's life. Isn't that true? I don't care who your father was, we always have a father hunger, and we need a father's blessing. And as we look at this, Solomon tells his son to also listen to his mother's teaching. Now remember, he's talking about godly Jewish trained parents who understood the Proverbs, who read them every year. And in our case, we listen to godly parents. But no matter what your parents were like, they usually have some collected wisdom because of the years of life, whether they did it wrong or right. Right? I've met so many good counselors who did it all wrong, and they learned their lessons and became great counselors because of that, because they have good instruction on how not to do things. But it needs to be matched up when we have these godly instructions with the Bible, with the Proverbs. And that's why Proverbs are so important. That's why godly men in the church are so important. They're surrogate fathers, right? And if you didn't have that good father, ante up to some of the godly men here that can help you and talk with you and counsel you. even your grandparents. And I have 14 now. I'm proud of that. I don't have to take care of them. You know what? As grandparents, we can help. You can help because you have that opportunity, if you're a grandparent, to influence the grandkids as well. Being intentional to ask questions, to find out in their life, to give them some thoughts, try to pull the thoughts out of them and listen to them, because sometimes grandparents are very safe for kids, aren't they? For grandkids. And it's so neat to have those kind of talks and listen to their philosophy and remind them what God says. Godly aunts and uncles and other family members, our church family, those who influence you in a good way, in a godly way. You know, I was just talking to somebody today, and I've mentioned this over and over, but the church is God's psych ward. Think about that for a minute. We work together, and it's okay to be good. It's okay to be righteous, right? And so being in a church helps us modify some of our behaviors and make those decisions that don't kill us in the process. So family is important, and listen to me. If you belong to this church, you're part of a family. If your family wasn't good, oh well. You have this family here. And, you know, I was reading this, a study on kids, and they said for the first 6 years, and I want you to think about this, for the first 6 years, 90% of their personality and character are formed. The first 6 years. And when character is being developed, parents and family and church are needed. And as they grow into their later years, only parenting parents can give guidance necessary to overcome the negative in the world. Because every parent knows the negative in the world. And let me talk to single moms and dads for a second. You as a single parent struggle to bring about the right training in your children, because when you're a single parent, especially in the divorce area, kids don't know what to think. They don't know who to choose. It's not a good environment for the kids, but, you know, what can we do? And we have to bring them up in the right training. And your children are impressionable and a lot of times rebellious because of the results. Whether you lost the father or the mother through death or divorce or whatever it may be. And you know what? I want to stop here and say, I think all of you single parents are do a commendable job. That's a hard, hard job. Amen? In fact, let's give them a hand. It wasn't intended to be that way, but it is. And most single parents cannot be both mom and dad. Mom cannot be dad, and dad cannot be mom. And so I want to give out a calling to you as the family of Harvest Fellowship. I want to call on you men to consider forming a relationship with a single mom's children. Isn't that what we should be about? Isn't that what James says? And I'm going to read that in a minute. And the kids, especially the boys in a single mom family, need that father model. Typically, when they grow up, they don't have a model. They don't know what it's supposed to be like to be a man. And even that's hard enough in a family. But to be in a single parent is real tough. You know, in counseling, so many times when I'm talking to someone and they've either had an absence of a father or a father that was absentee a lot, didn't talk much, they always say this statement: I don't know what it means to be a man. I don't know what it means to be a man. awful? And many of you here sitting there can ask that question. Men, we don't understand the significance of our position in a family. You know what? I don't know how many times my kids have blamed me for something my wife said. Right? They said, well, you said Dad. No, I didn't. Debbie said, your mom said that. No, because we do. But and yet, almost all men that I know of feel like they're the fifth wheel in the family. And they aren't. You're the first wheel in the family. And your kids need you. You know, a member here years ago, as his father was dying on his deathbed, the son told his dad, you know, Dad, you did a good job with me. And his father's reply was, I always wondered if I did. Men, we don't understand the significance to our family. And for young ladies with a single father, a parent, I call on you women to do exactly the same thing. Listen to what James says. Pure and undefiled religion before God. Now, listen. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. And I mean, when James is saying that's our religion, that should be a big focus, shouldn't it? And it doesn't take much to be able to talk to some of these young guys and young ladies from a single group, because God's their father. And they need you to be an example of that. Fathers, listen to this from Ephesians 6:4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. And it means anger. Do not provoke your children to anger. Being inconsistent with your anger. You know what I'm talking about? My dad, when he would come home, our first thought was, oh, is he going to be in a good mood or a bad mood? You ever, any of you feel that way? And when he'd walk up, you could see the frown on his head, or he was good. And when we saw that frown, we all ran and hid in our bedrooms and that kind of thing. And I thought, gee, I hope I look like the lamp. You fathers, do not provoke your children at being inconsistent with anger. Kids never knowing the dad's mood. The kids being an inconvenience. Because when dad gets home, he needs to sit on the couch and have a beer and watch TV. No, I'm sorry, dads. That is not what your calling is. It's your job to raise the kids. And so he says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition, the discipline of the Lord. Of the Lord. Okay? Not your frustrations, not those kind of things, but admonition, training and discipline of the Lord. That's your job, men. You can't leave it to others. And we do that, don't we, from time to time? We leave it to the school teacher. We leave it to the coaches. We leave it to the youth leaders. You know, I think it's always a laugh because, in fact, even last week we had somebody dogging the church because they weren't doing a good enough job with their kids. We get them for a half hour, your kids in grade school, a half hour a week. And the teachers get them for 40 hours. We can't compete. You got to step up, men. It's through your involvement and correction that a child builds character. Listen to verse 9. While you think about taking responsibility. For they will be a graceful ornament. They will be a crown, a wreath. We don't understand that language too much, you know, but it'll be a crown, an honor crown on your head. And chains mean necklaces and necklaces around your neck when you bring them up that way. Number 2, choosing bad friends. Let's read this together. My son, if sinners entice you,
do not consent.
Okay. If they say, come with us, let's lie and wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause.
Let us swallow the lie and the shale.
And whole, like those who go down to the pit,
we shall find all kinds of precious possessions.
We shall fill our houses with spoil.
Cast your lot among us.
And let us all have one purse. Boy, can you relate to that? Yes. Maybe not the shedding of blood. Hopefully most of us didn't do that. But you get the intent. Let's get together and let's do something wrong. You know, our kids are being warned about those who would mislead us in simple naivety into a scheme and make fast money or have the excitement, maybe even hurt others and not care. You see those people right from grade school, right? The bullies push the kids down. I can even remember one time the school bully, he was a big guy, and he broke his arm. And he'd pester us all, and I thought, I'm going to get this guy now. And I was going to run past him and hit him. And he stuck his arm out with his cast on. I was probably like second or third grade, boom, down to the ground. But we have those people. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Say no, right? You who have youth, if you've been concerned about the influence of evil friends, move to get them, your kids, out of their lives. You know, so many times parents feel helpless. Well, like their kids, they go to school, that kind of thing. Oh, no. Get involved. Get involved in there. Get involved on the other kids' parents' lives or whatever it takes, but get them out of there. Explain to them where they're going to end up. Don't give in to child pressure. The pressure of peers is always strong and can be overwhelmingly to young kids. You know, here's another study. The studies have shown that in decision making, part of the brain is not fully developed until 21 years old. You know, and when I read some of these studies a long time ago, they talked about, especially in the male, from 13 to 16, the connections between the right brain, I gotta look and see, the left brain and the right brain, they all dissolve and reform. That's why at 13 to 14 year old, your son goes, ugh. Right? Didn't they? And then you would say, well, pick up your clothes. Well, I'm gonna be honest to you, they rightfully are there. Those connections dissolve and they reconnect in different ways and much more. And it ends about the age of 21. And so you have to thoroughly teach them what God says so they understand, so you can appeal to that, because their brain isn't going to be working very good in that age. And if you haven't taught them wisdom, they have absolutely no defense. No defense in this day of temptation. And let's be honest, temptation seems exciting. So God warns us of the danger and then tells us our method of defense. Listen to your father's wise plea. My son, if sinners entice you, do not say yes. Parents, explain why. Explain the possible consequences. Teach them what their response should be. Listen, let me just use an example. Let's say there's a sleepover. And so the kids are going to go over to other kids' houses, but you may teach, you know what? These kids are too young to watch an R movie. Well, anymore, they are too young to watch R movies, right? Because they keep getting worse and worse. And so the bottom line is you have to act it out with them. You can't just say, hey, don't watch any R movies, because they're going to think, well, why not? What's the problem with an R movie? You talk to them and you tell them, and then you help them understand If the kids bring out an R movie, you say, I can't watch that. I can't watch it. It's not good for me. But you train them in the response because their brain isn't going to work very well. You've got to train them. You know, Eve consented and plucked the forbidden fruit, right? She didn't know. She was deceived. David consented and invited Bathsheba over for a cup of tea. And what happened? And then on the opposite side, we see Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, goes to Egypt. And so his master's wife wants to sleep with him. And he tells him what? No. He even goes to prison for it. And in prison, he meets somebody that gets him to be the next person behind Pharaoh. Job prevails against his companions and was restored. Everything was restored back to him. We need to teach our kids the word no. Do you hear me this morning? No. That's not a bad word. In fact, it helps them be able to have self-control. Number three, choosing a father's wise counsel, 15 through 19. Let's just read it together. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lurk secretly for their own lives. It takes away the life of its owners. Here's an interesting thing. What comes around goes around. This is what he's saying. They think they're setting a trap for somebody else, and it's a trap for them. I love this example that Solomon gives. He says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of a bird. Why? If you set a trap for a bird will not go in that trap. So we have to have at least a bird brain, right? Birds don't take the bait. Don't get caught in the trap that even a bird knows better. Don't play with temptation because temptation always leads to the trap for yourself. The outcome, the initial attractive temptation of bad friends is revealed in verse 18 and 19. But they lie in wait, actually, I've added that so we can understand, actually, for their own blood. Because it's going to turn on him, right? They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Oh my gosh. What a proverb, huh? It takes away their own life. The drunkard, the adulterer, the coveter. You have an excellent book for training in the Proverbs. For discussion, for your sons and daughters, for your parents and parents, read them, explain them, warn them, teach them. They need to be that. You can't be passive as a parent. It doesn't work. You'll lose them, especially in this day and age. Read them and explain them and teach them the answer, but don't do it in anger. You're a coach, not a warden. Do you hear me, men? You're a coach, not a warden. Show them that you and others have messed up in the age and help them to see that. And when the day comes, and it will, remind them again of the trap that will take them down. So my goal this morning is to encourage you to build a foundation in the Proverbs, especially with your kids. A 5-minute walk. Is it too tough? A few questions asking and listening to their answers and helping them understand what God wants. You know, I think of my dad. My dad had a horrible life growing up, and he did his best to be a good dad. And one of the things that he did is he and I, now we lived by the beach up in Seattle, and just across the street. And so my dad and I would read a couple Proverbs, and we'd go down to the beach, and we'd walk together and talk about them. And that was so amazing for me, to sit with my dad and just talk about philosophy and those kind of things. And even though we didn't get along real great, I cherished those times that we walked. He fed me what was right and wrong. And even though I saw all the wrong in his life, it came back to me. I had my moments, but wisdom never left my heart. That's why I'm here today. Even in my bad choices, because I knew they were bad. But how will your son and daughter make good choices if they don't know what they are? My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful crown on your head and a necklace about your neck. What a promise. Wow. What a promise. You know, my challenge for us as adults this morning is that we be godly parents, we be godly friends, we be godly grandparents, we be teachers and coaches in whatever we do, because it's obvious that God assumes that we will read and understand the Proverbs, right? Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. Lord, help us. Help us as parents, as grandparents, as surrogate dads or moms. And Lord, help us to have the intentionality to ask questions and coach these kids, to keep them from going through some of the things that maybe even we went through, that we might raise a godly generation rather than a bankrupt generation. God, help us. While our heads are bowed, you may have come this morning and you don't have a relationship with God. Listen, the Bible tells us how we can have Christ in our life. He tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, I'm going to pray a little prayer this morning. And if I'm talking to you, you can just whisper this prayer with me, realizing you're going to ask Christ to come into your life and be one of those godly people. The prayer goes like this: Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord, the master of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, and because of that, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today, and may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. While heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'd love for you to raise your hand. We can pray for you. But I also like to ask you, maybe when the service is over, to come on up and talk. And let's clarify and clarify so that you know exactly what you're doing this morning. So if you made that decision this morning, will you raise your hand up, put it back down, and let us start praying for you? Anybody this morning? Thank you. Anybody else this morning? Father, thank you so much for who you are. May you be glorified this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.